Today's reading is from Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 24, which could be found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 1175. Page 1175. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Fiona. Please keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to work our way through it together. If you'll think back to last week, John spoke to us about the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. And in that chapter, we saw the first verse was really important. In fact, the first verse of chapter 4 sets the tone for really the rest of the letter of Ephesians. In the first verse, if you look down at your page 1175 of chapter 4, Paul says that he urges us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians showing us what that calling is. That through the death of Christ for our sins, God has called us to be reconciled to him, first of all, that we might be made right with him. But not just that, he's called us to be united with other Christians around the world, that together we might inherit all the glorious riches of heaven. That's the calling we've received. It's a wonderful calling. And Paul spent three chapters explaining that to us in all its kind of riches. But now, in this second half of the letter, from the start of chapter 4, he says, now you need to live up to that calling. That's what you've received, the glorious riches of heaven that you found in Christ. That's what you've received. Now live up to that. And last week, John showed us in verses 2 to 16 that the first way to do that, to live a life that's worthy of the calling we've received, is to maintain unity in the church. That we're to stick together, to really love each other, to serve each other. And we saw that that would be hard, but it would be possible because of the Holy Spirit's power working in us. The first way to live a life worthy of the calling we've received is to be united, to have unity in the church. And this week we're going to see, and really the rest of the letter we're going to see, the second way to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And that's not unity, it's purity. That's what the rest of the book is taken up with, the theme of purity, holiness. Paul says the second way to be worthy of the calling that you've received is to be holy, to be pure. And this week we're going to see the principles in these verses 17 to 24. We're going to see the principles for purity. And then next week it's going to get very practical and perhaps a little bit uncomfortable, because he's going to go into some nitty-gritty of ways in which we're not pure and we need to start to become pure. So this week is the principles, and we're going to look at it in three parts. The first part, if you look at the page, it sort of breaks it up into two paragraphs, the NIV in this chapter. So verses 17 to 19, that's the first part. That's what we need to change from. And then in verses 20 and 21... how we can change, the basis for change, and then in the final part, what we're going to change into. So what we're going to change from, the basis for change, and what we're going to change into. First of all, in verses 17 to 19. Let's look at just verse 17 for the moment. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. He insists on it in the Lord. That's with all the authority of Jesus Christ, this is something that Paul is saying we have to do. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, Paul is recognizing something here that you might recognize in your own life, that when you respond to God's call, when you become a Christian, you come with all the established patterns and habits from before you were a Christian. Not everything changes straight away. Some things do change quickly or instantly, but not all things. And in fact, most things have been established for a long time in the patterns of your life. They've been fashioned by your years outside of Christ, that you've just lived this way all the time, and now you've come to know Jesus. But that doesn't all just go away. You've actually got to then work out how these things need to change. He's saying your thinking and your behavior is just as the world is, but you must not live that way anymore. And actually what he's recognizing too is that not only did you used to be like this, but also you still live in a world surrounded by family and by friends and colleagues who still think the way you used to think and still live the way you used to live. And he's saying this isn't fit for you now that you're made alive in Christ. This is something that you used to do. This is something that the people all around you do, the Gentiles, the people around you. But now you're in Christ, it's got to change. You can no longer be that way. And in these first three verses, he spends quite a lot of time describing our situation before we came to know Christ, the seriousness of our situation, just how much of our old life still lingers around in us. And actually, I think there's 9 things that Paul says here about the human condition outside of Christ. 9 things which the world is like, and 9 things which we used to be like, and perhaps we still remain like unless we're prepared to change and become like Christ. 9 things. Let's look at them together just in these first few verses. First of all, verse 17. Futility of thinking. Their thoughts are meaningless, futile. In other words, because they've put God out of the picture, what they're thinking about what they should do and how they should live, it means nothing. That's verse 17. Verse 18. Their minds are in the dark. Darkened in their understanding. They're ignorant. They have hardened their hearts. It's as if they're a stone to God, that they just resist him. Then look at verse 19. That's the first 4. This is number 5. Verse 19, they're desensitized towards sin. They've lost all sensitivity. And not only that, they've indulged in all kinds of different sins. All kinds of ways that they've given themselves over to sensuality, to just feeding their desires. They're driven by greed. And then if you look down, that's 7 things. Verse 22, there's 2 more. Deceitful desires, that they've been deceived by their own hearts, and they're corrupt in every way. 9 ways to describe the human condition about outside of Christ, and it's terrible, isn't it? And the worst thing of all is that because of all of those things, they're separated from God and the true life that only he gives. Verse 18, they're separated from the life of God. Now, it's quite a depiction. In these 3 verses, Paul has really just slammed human beings, hasn't he? And it could sound really arrogant to speak this way, couldn't it? And you can imagine if you went to one of your friends and you said, look, your thoughts are really meaningless, your mind's dark, you're ignorant, you've got a hard heart, you don't care about sin, you don't even know what sin is, you're self-indulgent, greedy, deceived, and corrupt. You can imagine the kind of response you might get. People would be offended if you spoke to them this way. And they might say, well, who are you to say this? And we might say this passage, who's Paul to say this to us? But Paul is the Lord's apostle. He insists on it in the Lord. In other words, this isn't Paul's opinion. This is God's opinion of the human condition. And we need to realize, too, that this isn't Paul's description of some other people. It's the description of all people. It's a description of you and me outside of the grace of Christ. And Paul's saying here, be very careful that you're not arrogant, because you need to be aware that you remain like this. He has to tell them that they must no longer live this way, because they still are living this way. Saying, there's no room for arrogance here. We're all in the same boat. We all are by nature like this. But now you've received the grace of Christ, things have got to change. First of all, though, we need to see the seriousness of the problem. Before we talk about changing, we need to see how bad our problem is. And Paul has spoken like this before in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And it'd be good for us to just look there. If you just flick over one page backwards. Here he gives another sort of building on description of the human condition. And it just sort of gets worse and worse and worse. In chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the human condition there too, isn't it? And it's just as an awful description as we see in Ephesians 4. But look at the end of these verses, in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. So twice in this letter, Paul has revealed to us the seriousness of our situation, of just how dark and depraved we really are. That we're utterly self-oriented to do just really whatever we want to do. That our lives are devoid of meaning as we've just left God out of the picture. And in fact, that we're dead and destined for hell. Paul begins here with this analysis of the awful state of the human heart, because if we're going to think about how we're going to change, we need to know just how bad things are to start with. He's going to go on in the next passage, and we'll see this next week, to tell people how to manage their anger, how to deal with their money and their sexuality and their time, and how to control their tongues. Lots of behavioral things that need to change. He's going to go on to talk about all these things, but he can't get there until he's told us about how bad our situation is. There's no point in going on to the behavioural stuff without first showing us our true nature, the true root problem, and then how the root problem can be fixed. And that's what he's going to go on to do in this passage. Now, a picture might help us here. A picture in your minds, an apple tree. But it's not a good apple tree, it's a rotten apple tree. Perhaps some of you have got some of these in your garden. I noticed in our garden we've got a tree. And some of the apples are good, but actually there's some that are on the tree still, and they're sort of half mouldy already. So this tree is even worse than my tree. It's awful, it's kind of decrepit, and the fruit is bitter, mouldy, rotten. And it's like that because the tree is bad. And the tree is bad because it's planted in bad soil. And in fact, this tree is only really fit to be cut down and burned on a fire. That's the tree you need to have in mind. But you think, well, I'm going to try and fix it. So what you do is you go to the tree and you take a broom and you knock off all the rotten apples. Okay, that's the start. We're going to get rid of all the rotten stuff. And then we go down to Waitrose and to the aisle at the end, and we find a big, fresh box of Granny Smith's. Okay? Then we go down to B&Q and we buy a nail gun and we go out into the garden and we start stapling the grannies to the tree. That's a strange sentence, but you know what I mean. Now, from a distance, And for a while, that tree is going to look brilliant, isn't it? But of course, it's just a quick fix. Before long, the apples rot and they fall off, and we're left with just the same rotten old tree, but now it's got some nails rusting in it as well. That's a bit like us. That's what our condition is like. Paul says we're rotten to the roots. And we're like that because we're planted in the bad soil of the world. We're separated from the life of God. And we're destined only for fire. But what we try and do, we try and fight against our condition. So we try and go and get rid of some of our bad behavior. We knock off the rotten apples. And we start to try some good behavior instead. And we start to try and nail on some good stuff. So we go to a positive thinking seminar or a self-help class. We go to the gym. We go to debt counseling. We read a book on how to manage our anger or how to parent. Perhaps we even go to a psychiatrist to help us to change our thinking and our behavior. This passage teaches us, though, that outside of Jesus Christ, all those things are really just nailing fresh apples to a rotten tree. Paul wants us to know that our behavior can't be that kind of quick fix. We can't just paint over the cracks of what's wrong with us. And no education or attempt at self-improvement or psychological discipline is going to sort all this out. The problem's bigger than we realize. Actually, what's required is something far more radical. Something that's going to deal with the root problem that's going to be required to save me from my rottenness, from my depravity. What we need to happen is to be made into a new tree. We need to be uprooted from the soil of the world and planted in the good soil of Christ and his grace. And when that happens, when we're planted in the good soil of his grace, slowly our fruit begins to change. Our thinking and our behavior starts to become pure and sweet. That's the really good news, that those who are planted in Christ have a basis for real, lasting change. And Paul's going to say here how this happens in verses 20 and 21. How do people change from this hard-heartedness, this darkened understanding, the ignorance and futile thinking? You know, is there a way out? Yes. The way out is to be planted in the good soil of Christ. Verse 20, look at this. That, however, it's the ways that we've been describing, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. Hearing the voice of Jesus in the scriptures and being taught by him as you read the words of truth is the way out of our awful condition. It's how we get planted in the good soil. So you notice here in this verse, it's all in past tense. Paul is speaking here to people who have already believed in Jesus and become Christians. He says, you learned. You heard when you heard and were taught. Now what that means is that for us to make any kind of real lasting change, we have to have already been replanted in Christ. We have to hear Jesus. We have to hear him calling us out of darkness into light. We have to respond to him in faith. And then we have to be taught by him in accordance with the truth that's in him. That's how people change, ultimately and finally. They hear Jesus. They respond to him in faith. And they're taught in him. Now maybe you've come this morning and you feel like, well, I just know I need to be different. And I'm trying to change things, but I just can't manage it. I just slip into all the old behaviors. You know, I might be able to fix it for a while. I might be nailing a good apple on for a while, but it just goes rotten again. Maybe it feels like there's some kind of blockage in the way. Maybe you even have a sense that you're in darkness, that you're darkened in your understanding. Well, if you've come like that and you feel like that, then there's real encouragement here from this passage, isn't there? Because what we see here is that if you will hear Jesus' voice and you'll respond to him in faith, you'll put your trust in him, then Jesus has done the work already to bring about change in your life. He's done the work already. And now you can hear and respond to him. See, some of the ways that we're described in this passage, that human nature is described in these first few verses, they remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you remember what he cried out when he was hanging there on the cross? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Well, he said that because he was bearing our sins in his body. And what was happening at that time was God was pouring out his judgment on Jesus instead of on us. See, in that moment, Jesus is separated from the life of God. Just as we deserve to be, Jesus is separated from the life of God. And he does that in order to bring us back into relationship with him. Jesus dies in the darkness, burned by the fire of God's wrath, as our substitute. And he does it because of our hard-heartedness, because of our indulgence in sin. He does it to pay the penalty that we deserve. And his death brings life for those who will hear his voice and will put their faith in him, will trust him. So this passage here reminds us that if we will believe in him, then he will plant us in the good soil of his grace, save us from the fire we deserve, and give us new life. But it leads us on to say, well, actually, it's not just that. It's a basis for us to change in a lasting way. Because as he plants us in the new soil of his grace, he creates in us a whole new person, a new tree that will bear good fruit to the glory of God. Verse 24 tells us that we will be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The people that Paul is speaking to in this letter, they're already Christians and they've found the truth that's in Jesus and they've believed in him. And Paul wants them to realize that fundamentally, everything changed at that point. They've moved from darkness to light. They've moved from being deceived to knowing the truth, from being separated from God to being adopted as his child, from spiritual death to eternal life. Fundamentally, everything has changed. They're a new tree and new soil. They're a new person, a new identity, new nature. But sometimes the fruit takes a while to become sweet. And Paul says it's because of your new nature, because you're now planted somewhere different, now you need not and you must not walk as the world does, as you used to walk. Because of your new identity, now everything needs to be different. Fundamentally, everything has changed, but now really everything needs to change. That's what he's saying here. The fruit of your thinking, the fruit of your behavior, it now needs to become sweet to fit the kind of tree that you really are now. And he's going to explain this a bit more in our last few verses. What we're going to change into, verses 22 to 24. Let's read those verses. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's change pictures for the moment. Just swipe the tree picture to the side for the moment. A new one's going to fill the screen. Clothes. And we're familiar still in our culture with dressing to suit the occasion, aren't we? And I did this morning. I know it's Remembrance Sunday, and later on I'm going to be down at the memorial taking part in the service down there. I thought, well, I've got to dress appropriately, right? So I put on a suit, and actually I put on a black suit because I thought it was just a bit more appropriate than a grey suit that I've got. I thought that what I'm wearing would fit my role in the ceremony much better, be much more appropriate. Actually, it would have been entirely inappropriate for me to dress in other types of clothing. People who know me often are surprised when I wear a suit. They sort of make comments as I come in, and they I see by the laughter that rings true. They don't really. I'd be my ideal sort of clothes are basically jogging bottoms and a hoodie. That's really what I'm most comfortable in. But if I thought, well, this morning I'm going to go down to the memorial. That's where I'm most comfortable. I'm going to go like that. I'm going to just go in my joggers and a t-shirt. And if it's a bit cold, I might put a hoodie on or something like that. Well, I'd look an idiot to start with because everybody else would be dressed differently. But actually what would happen is I'd bring dishonor. I'd bring dishonor to myself. I'd bring dishonor to my family. And actually, as I'm representing you, I'd bring dishonor to my church. Because it's just not appropriate for me to go dressed like that. And you recognize this too. If you go to a wedding, you know that you don't go in your sort of filthy gardening clothes. No, what you do is you dress up for the occasion. You put on your very best outfit. Why do we do that? Well, I think two reasons why we do it. One, we know that it's a great privilege to share in that special occasion. That's positively. Negatively, though, we know that it's just not fitting to do otherwise. It's not appropriate. Paul says, you're already a new person in Christ if you've heard the voice of Jesus and you've trusted in him. It's not fitting for you to go around dressed in dirty rags anymore. It's not fitting for you to go around in your old clothes anymore. Now you need to take off your filthy rags and dress appropriately for what you've been invited to share in. Is that in verse 22? With regard to your former way of life, take off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Your rotten, dirty, filthy rags of all your old thinking and behavior, take them off. It's not appropriate. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. Your new glorious clothes of Christ, your true righteousness and holiness. You've been invited to share with Jesus in a wedding feast. Now start to dress appropriately. And actually, Paul here is reminding the Ephesians of something that Jesus himself said. Matthew 22, verses 11 to 14, Jesus is describing in a parable a wedding feast. And it's the king's wedding feast. And in verse 11, he says this, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend? And the man is speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul, in these last verses, is reminding them of what Jesus said here, saying, you need to get rid of the corruption and evil desires that you used to have. So they're not fitting clothes for you anymore. Instead, you need to dress up to the occasion of which you have the privilege to be invited. You need to put on the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. That's what you've been created to wear. The message of this passage is that your thinking and your behavior must become consistent with the kind of person that you now are. You are a new person. So now you must have your mind made new by the Spirit and by the Word, and your behavior must take shape in a way that's fitting of Christ. We need to start being the new person we've already become. Start to display the fruit of the new tree that we've become. It's essentially what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. How do you do that? In purity, in thought and behavior. That's the principle of this passage. Next week we're going to get into the practicals. But let's finish by simply asking ourselves a question. One, am I a new person? Have I heard Jesus' voice calling me? And do I want to respond to him in faith? I urge you, do that this morning. Hear what he's saying to you. Hear him calling to you and place your trust in him. That's the first question. The second question is this. If you're in Christ, are you dressed appropriately for the occasion? Or actually, are you still wearing the filthy rags that you used to wear? That's a serious question for us. And next week it's going to be spelled out in detail for us, and maybe it's a bit uncomfortable for us. But we need to understand that now we're in Christ, we're supposed to display his righteousness and his holiness. It's a big challenge for us, and we're going to need the Spirit's help. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be saved, that you were separated, that Lord Jesus was separated from the life of God in order that we might be reconciled to God and might have new life in him. Lord, we confess, though, that there are many things in our lives where we just live the way we used to live, that we live as the world around us lives. And Lord, we are truly sorry that we may have brought dishonor to your name because of these things. Please would you transform our thinking and our behavior that we might get rid of our old clothes, we might put on righteousness and holiness as we've been created to be. Lord, we know that you've called us to be active in this, but we also know that we're powerless by ourselves to do this. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit's help, that you might transform us, that we might be people who bear good fruit, who represent you well in our world. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.